God's unchanging word. Say this out loud with me. For feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God, not else is worth believing. For all my heart should feel condemned for want of some sweet token. There is one greater than my heart whose word cannot be broken. I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. For though all things shall pass away, His word shall stand forever. Amen. Praise God for that word. Amen. Amen. The title of the sermon today, The Anointing and the Argument, is found in John's Gospel, chapter 12. The anointing and the argument sounds kind of an odd title. You know, the anointing, that's an important thing, isn't it? Somebody wants to ask an old fellow, what is the anointing? He said, well, I'm not sure. I just know when it is and when it isn't. Y'all understand that, don't you? The anointing is the presence of God through His Holy Spirit. The anointing is what breaks through deception and heartbreak and lies and misunderstanding. It's by the anointing that hearts that are hard, that are refusing to hear and listen to the message, are broken, because it's the anointing that breaks through. It's the anointing that makes the difference in a church when folks are just going through the motion, and a pastor that's just going through the motion and saying the words, versus a church that's believing in the ministry and the touch of the Holy Spirit to break through and to give hope and faith and healing and salvation to those that are seeking the Lord. It's by the anointing. I can't tell you how many times I pray each week, and particularly Saturdays and Sundays before our Sunday worship service, just asking God for His anointing on this service, of His anointing and the songs that we sing, and the time of prayer, the preaching of the Word, that His anointing would just be in this place. And what a beautiful and wonderful thing it is when it's in place. The anointing that we speak of today is obviously the anointing of the placing of oil, which is another ideal of anointing. You anoint someone with oil, anointing, the anointing that Mary did for Jesus. So we look at the scripture text in John 12, 1 through 9. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom He had raised from the dead. There they made Him a supper. Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with Him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped His feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of His disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray Him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This He said, not that He cared for the poor, but because He was a thief, He had the money box, and He used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Now, a great many of the Jews knew that He was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom He had raised from the dead. In this 12th chapter of the book of John, we see that Jesus is moving toward the cross. He's walking toward the pathway that God had laid out for Him. He had just performed what I believe to be His greatest miracle, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And the people around Him, they were divided in their opinions of Him. Some people had seen His miracles, they'd heard His sermons, and they knew He was more than just a mere man. They'd come to believe in Him as the Son of God. And some wanted to believe on Him, but They were too afraid of what the religious rulers and the Pharisees might say to them or think of them. And they were too afraid of other people's opinions if they became followers of Christ. Then you had those that were just openly hostile to Jesus. They wanted to put him to death. We know that because this happens just a few days before he's crucified. So today, you think about it, things are really no different. People all over the world are divided about Jesus, about him, and in the same manner that we've just read was the case in that day when he was on the earth. Some love him and trust him and will follow him. Some know he's the Son of God. They believe he's the Son of God, but they stand back. They don't move forward in faith. They lack a sense of commitment, maybe because they also fear what people will say, or maybe they just love the world too much and they don't want to give it up. Some folks are just openly opposed to Jesus. When you mention the name of Jesus Christ, there are people in this world that are openly opposed to him, and they would like to blot his name off the face of the earth. There's folks like that in the world, it's sad. Well, in this 12th chapter of the book of John that we've read, that we see all these different ideas and opinions and reactions expressed with regard to Jesus. We know this is true. Anyone who comes in contact with Jesus is going to be moved. They're going to be moved in some fashion. Some are moved to tears and some are moved to anger. Some folks are moved to repentance and some people are just pushed to continue their arrogance. Some are moved to joy. Some moved to sorrow. Some are moved to love. Others are moved to hatred and anger. Some are moved toward heaven, and then, of course, we know some are moved toward hell. We see two things in this sermon today, based on this title. You know what they are already. We see these two things as a result of the incredible, unselfish love by Mary, as we have just read in the Scripture, what she did for Jesus. Those two things are the anointing and the argument. So we begin with looking at this ideal of the anointing. If you were to go back and look at the previous chapter of the book of John, in the 11th chapter, you had that magnificent story that we've referenced already, and that's the story of the resurrection of Lazarus, who had been dead in the grave for 4 days. His body had begun to decompose. There was stench already in that tomb where his body lay. But yet what a miracle it was. What an incredible miracle it was. It's the story of a great sadness of the two sisters who are grieving because their brother has died. And that great sadness turns to incredible joy and happiness when Jesus raised their brother from the dead. There was an incredible sadness for a moment at my home last night when it looked as if the Detroit Lions had won the game with a 2-point conversion. But then there was incredible joy when we realized that it didn't happen because there was a foul and we won the game. So y'all understand. I don't know why I had to work that in. Well, after this great event of the raising of Lazarus from the dead, Jesus and his disciples, they left Bethany, according to the Word of God, and they went to a city called Ephraim. And they went there and they stayed there because the Jewish leaders were trying to find Jesus and seize him. They wanted to capture him, throw him in jail. But now in verse 12, we see in verse 12 that just 6 days before the Passover, which is just 6 days before he's to be crucified, Jesus returns to Bethany. And this is a time when he comes back now to Bethany, it's a time of loving fellowship as Jesus' friends give him a supper in his honor. And we're told in another gospel, by the way, that this supper occurred at the home of Simon the leper. And we see in this story, we see that Jesus loved fellowship with his friends. He loved to be around those that were friends with him. And you think about it. He's facing a certain death in agony in just 5 or 6 days. Imagine what would be your heart and your mind would be like if you knew that in just 6 days, you would undergo the most painful and torturous death that man had ever created on this earth. And you were going to go through that.
What do you think your attitude would be at the time that they were giving you a supper that evening in your honor? Well, I'll tell you, Jesus wasn't grumpy. He wasn't in a bad mood. He wasn't long-faced. But he was a joyous Savior who wanted to bring warmth and happiness to every heart in that room that day. And he still does that. He still was a Savior that wants to bring warmth and happiness to every heart that would trust in him. Oh, it's true. We have wonderful and sweet fellowship in the church. We also can have sweet fellowship in our homes, and we can have it wherever we go. And we ought to, because we have Jesus living within us, and we should be taking Jesus with us everywhere we go. Amen. Should always be there. If Jesus is simply just a Sunday Savior, think about this for a minute. If he's just a Sunday Savior, and if we can't feel his presence the rest of the week, if we can't feel his presence at home or at the shop or the store or the office or with friends or wherever we are, then if that's the case, then he's just not adequate for our needs, is he? But we know he's adequate, don't we? Of course he's adequate. He's the Christ for every day, for every place, for every situation. He's there. Let me tell you, if we don't feel his presence every day in our life, it's our fault. It's not his fault. It's our fault. It's because we're not living close enough to him. It's because we're not spending enough time in our personal altars with him. Have you ever found that the more time you spend in your personal altar with Christ, the more time and commitment you have every day with him, seeking him, praying to him, letting him minister to you? Have you ever found that as you do that, you feel closer and closer and closer to him? You're more aware every day of his presence and every detail of what you're going on, what you're going through in that life situation, whatever it may be, that he's there, he's with you. So now we look back at this supper at Simon's home and ask this question: who was present? Who was there at that supper? Well, first of all, we know Jesus is there. It was in honor. He's the guest of honor. And the host, Simon, we know Simon was there. He's no longer a leper now because Jesus had miraculously healed him of leprosy. So he wanted to show, obviously, his gratitude to Jesus. So he honored Jesus at this special supper. Think about what Christ has done for you and me. Has he saved you? Has he healed you? Has he come through for you in times when you cried out to him? Of course he has. Oh, we need to express our gratitude to him just as Simon the leper was expressing his gratitude. We also know that at this supper were the 12 disciples. We know Mary and Martha was there. And of course, Lazarus was there. We read that in the scripture. Now, Lazarus, think about it, he was quite the famous man now. I mean, if you've been in the grave 4 days and brought back to life, you're pretty famous. And of course, Jesus is there and everybody wants to see him. They want to see Lazarus. They want to come and see this. It's a curiosity. And then there was another group that was also there. Now, they weren't seated at the table, this other group. It seemed to be the custom of that day and time that when a great man was at someone's home or in the community, and if he came as somebody's guest of honor, then others from the community and the neighborhood would all come to that home to see him. And they wouldn't be taking part of the meal. They weren't invited to take part of it, but they just came to see who was there and see this famous great person and give him honor by being there to recognize him. Well, it was like that day at Simon's house. There were a lot of other folks that showed up. And they were really there for two reasons: to see Jesus and to see Lazarus. Now, I don't know about you, but do you think maybe some of those folks were thinking, now he's in the grave for 4 days. I got to see this guy. Was his skin starting to decay? Can you still see something wrong with his skin? Maybe his hair had all fallen. You know what I'm saying? He was decaying and now he's alive. Let's check this guy out. I want to see what he's like. Maybe he's not all there anymore. He was all there. He was miraculously there. He was healed. His mind was sharp. Everything was good. He was there. But they wanted to check it out. People are attracted to the sensational, aren't they? We're naturally curious. We love to see those things. Of course, they also wanted to see the man that had performed the miracle. I can just imagine as they looked upon Lazarus, that they marveled and they looked upon Jesus and they think, wow, look what Jesus has done for that man. I wish this morning, I wish that the people of the world would look upon our lives. They would look upon our lives and they'd say, these folks are different. There's something different about these folks that know Jesus. There's something different. They're changed. They're not what they used to be. I sense something very unique about these folks that claim to know Christ as their Savior. How many people ever stop and think about the work of Christ that they can see in your life and in my life? How often does that ever happen? It should be very common because it should be so obvious of what Christ is doing in us. Let me ask you this question. Are we loving and living our lives in such a way that everyone seems to think and know and see that Jesus has made a difference in our lives? Can they see that? Are we loving some of the most difficult people to even like? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Are we loving some of the most difficult people even to like, much less love them? Not just in words, not just in what we say, but loving them with hearts and with our behavior and with our action toward those that are so unlovable. Maybe those that have hurt us or betrayed us. We like to avoid folks like that. But Jesus is saying, can you reach out and love them with the love that I've loved you? Can you show that love to them? I can just imagine that as everyone sat down to enjoy that meal with Jesus, that he paused and he gave thanks for the food and prayed over the food. I can just imagine him doing that. That was his custom. He was always grateful, wasn't he? And sadly, it seems like today that there are a lot of Christians that lap up all the gifts and the blessings and the goodness of God and rarely ever express their thanks and their gratitude. Imagine with me that Jesus and his friends had just finished this great meal. You know what it's like when you're around a bunch of folks you love, family and friends, and folks you enjoy being with, and you just finished the meal, and you're still just sitting at the table, talking and fellowshipping, and you're just having a great time. And after a while, the meal is over. And in this case, in Jesus' case, the meal is over, and I can just see them fellowshipping and talking and enjoying being with Jesus. And then something happens. Something happens that will be spoken of for literally for centuries. Because we see the loving gesture made by Mary, who had a grateful heart. Mary loved Jesus so much. She loved him and she was grateful for raising her brother Lazarus back from the dead. And she wanted to express that love. She wanted to express that gratitude. The scripture in John's gospel states that Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard. Matthew and Mark's gospel, in their gospels, they describe the oil as being in an alabaster flask. An alabaster flask. In another version of the Bible, it references it as an alabaster box instead of flask. So Mary takes this alabaster flask or box, whatever you'd like to call it, a very precious ointment, and she kneels down and anoints his feet with it, pouring all of it out. Another gospel version makes reference to she also poured some of it on his head as well as his feet. But she poured all of it out on Jesus. And the next thing she does, it says that she loosens her long hair and begins to wipe his feet with her hair. What an incredible act of devotion. What an incredible act of love by this woman. And Scripture tells us that it was a very costly oil of spikenard, valued at approximately 300 denarii. Which would be an equivalent to a year's wages. It's a lot of money for that oil. She poured all of it out as a testimony of her deep affection for Christ. And why shouldn't she? Why shouldn't she have given her very best? Why shouldn't we give our very best? Because he died for us, and he loves us, and he cares for us every single day, and he's prepared a home for us in heaven. Why should we only give him the scraps and the leftovers of life, considering all that he's given us? Why shouldn't we give him our best, just as he's given us his best? A poet said it well. I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightest ransomed be and quickened from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given me? Oh, we read in this story that the house was filled with the fragrance of this ointment as another testimony of the honoring and the blessing and the anointing on Jesus. Mary hadn't done it to make a show of it so that others could be impressed by what she had done. What she did was simply a deep and wonderful overflow from her heart, something that was between her and Jesus. And yet, as the aroma of this perfume floated throughout the whole house, everybody in that home and all of that surrounding area began to know exactly what had been done for Christ. You know, a good deed can't be hid. Just make sure that what you're doing isn't done for show, isn't done for people to see, for the eyes of men, but what you're doing is done for the glory of God, and it's done because of your love of Jesus. The old saying, I've referenced it many times, little is much when God is in it. That is so true, isn't it? Maybe you can't sing a solo or teach a class or do something very visible, but you can be faithful. Whatever you do, whatever it may be, you do it for Jesus. And if you do that, it will not be forgotten. It'll be remembered. I'll tell you this true story of Dr. W.A. Criswell. He was the incredible former pastor of First Baptist Church of Dallas. And he tells a story of a man in his church named Tony. And Tony came to Dr. Criswell's study every Sunday morning. And he helped him take off his coat. Then he hung up Dr. Criswell's coat on the rack in his office. Then when it came time for Dr. Criswell, the preacher, to go to the pulpit, this man, Tony, would go ahead of Dr. Criswell, and he would open the door that led into the sanctuary for Dr. Criswell, and Dr. Criswell would go in and minister. This was all this man, Tony, could do, but he did it every Sunday, and he did it as unto the Lord. Well, some members of the church came to Dr. Criswell, and they were concerned that Tony was bothering Dr. Criswell, and they mentioned this to that fellow Tony, that he might be bothering the pastor. He needed to stop doing that. Well, the fellow Tony went to Brother Criswell, and he said, I'm concerned that some folks said I might be bothering you, sir, and I don't want to bother you. Dr. Criswell lovingly looked at Tony and said, oh, no, sir. You don't bother me. I love what you do for me. I appreciate what you're doing for me, Tony. Well, when the church built a new activity center, it was across the street from their sanctuary. And the pastor's study was in this new activity center across the street. On the very first Sunday in the new activity center, Tony came and asked Dr. Criswell if it was okay if he could walk across the street with him, ahead of him, and open the door leading into the church and into the sanctuary for Dr. Criswell. Dr. Criswell said, oh, that would be just wonderful. Yes, Tony, I'd appreciate it. Well, Tony went ahead and he proudly opened that door as the preacher walked through the door into the sanctuary, into the church to minister. But Dr. Criswell never heard Tony speak again. For in just a few minutes afterwards, Tony dropped dead right there at the church. He died. Dr. Criswell said that maybe it was just a wild idea, but that he believed that when he got to heaven, Tony would be there to open the door for him. Tony couldn't do much. He was a real simple person. But what he did do, he did for the Lord as a servant to Dr. Criswell, and he did it unto God. Mary came and she poured out her love and devotion to Jesus. Jesus knew he was close to the anguish of Gethsemane. He knew he was close to the pain and death at Calvary. He knew his time was short on earth. And this unselfish act of love must have greatly blessed him and honored him and cheered him in his last days on this earth. That takes us to the second point this morning. That's the argument. Some of you are probably familiar with the old saying, where the rose grows, we also find the thorn. We understand what that means. Where there's beauty and wonderful, sometimes there's some other things to be concerned about. In the midst of the beautiful service and event that we've just described, the anointing of this oil on Jesus by Mary, Judas, he raises his voice in displeasure. Why has all this ointment been wasted? It could have been sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. By the way, these are the first recorded words of Judas in the Bible. And that we can see really how they reveal the wickedness and the evil in his heart. He was trying to cover his greed for the money by being fake in his concern for the poor. He wasn't concerned for the poor. In fact, the Bible tells us he was a crook. He was a thief. Mary's heart was full of love. Judas's heart was full of unselfish greed. And that verse tells us, that very next verse that we just read, that he had no concern for the poor at all. Now think about this man, Judas. He had been with Jesus for 3 years. Yet all that exposure and being all that time with Jesus after 3 years, and Judas, still the love of money ruled his heart. What a sad thing that is. Cold-heartedness toward Christ and stinginess often go hand in hand. You ever notice that? That's true. Cold-heartedness toward Jesus and stinginess are generally hand in hand. I would rather be Mary, giving my best, than to be like Judas, putting material things before Christ and loving the almighty dollar more than almighty God. If you look at these two characters, you just think of the contrast of the later history of these two people. The Holy Spirit moved upon Mary to do what she did, to give her best for Jesus, and Satan moved upon Judas to do his worst for Jesus. All happening almost at the same day, at the same event. What a sad contrast of hearts and events that happened that day. We don't know how Mary died. The Bible doesn't tell us how Mary died. But I'd like to think that she probably lived to a ripe old age, and she was a faithful member of her church, and she was loved and respected by all because she continued to have a love for her Savior, Jesus. But Judas, sadly, Judas, as you know, he died at the end of a rope. Is he committed suicide? Judas has spent the last 2,000 years in the pits of hell, while Mary has spent the last 2,000 years with Jesus in heaven. You know, you think about it, the saddest words of all sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these, what might have been. How true is that? Did Mary's works follow her? Oh, absolutely. Jesus said in Matthew's gospel that wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, the thing that she had done would be spoken of as a memorial to her. Each time a minister tells of the breaking of the alabaster flask, each time the minister preaches, as I'm doing today, the story of what Mary did, then a new monument is raised to Mary. It's not a monument to a great warrior or to a wonderful statesman. It's a monument to a simple woman whose unselfish love was displayed for her Savior, Jesus. In the coming year, let's follow in Mary's example. Let's follow in Mary's footsteps. Let's be willing to express our love and gratitude to Jesus by breaking the alabaster box of our heart to show our love and pouring out the sweet ointment on the heads of those around us that need that love. And finally, there's a practical lesson here. When Jesus was crucified and he was laid in the grave, some women, as you know, the Bible tells us, women brought spices to anoint him as he was being wrapped and prepared for burial in the grave. But Mary brought her gift to him while he was still living. The lesson is this. It's all right to send flowers to a funeral, but don't you think it's a whole lot better if we would send them to a person while they're alive, while they're living, while they can enjoy those beautiful flowers and be blessed by them? Oh, let us, by the help of God and His Holy Spirit, let us show our love and kindness and appreciation to folks while we have them with us, while they're around. On a cold November morning, a judge rose up early to catch a train. And at the railroad station, a newspaper boy who was barefoot and cold and shivering, he came up to the judge and he said, "Mister, buy a paper." And the judge said to him, "Son, what does your father do?" The boy answered and said, "Well, Papa's dead and Mother takes in washings, and I help her mornings and evenings before and after school by selling papers. Would you like to buy one?" The judge was deeply moved, and he asked the boy how many papers he had left, and the little boy said, "Well, I still have 8 papers left. They're a nickel each." The judge reached into his pocket and pulled out a 50-cent piece and said, "Here, son, I'll take them all." The boy's eyes gleamed and danced with regard and thanksgiving, but to the judge's surprise, the little boy didn't make a dash for home with the money that he had in his pocket, but instead he just got a little bit closer to the judge. And the judge said, "Well, haven't you better run home, son, and warm your feet and get some breakfast and get ready for school? Aren't you cold?" The little boy looked up into the face of that judge and he said, "I was cold until I found you, but I'm not cold now." Oh, let's start this new year. Let's start this new year by trying to warm people up. Let's try to make life just a little bit sweeter for just one more person. But we must remember this. We can never warm anybody up until our own hearts have been warmed at the side of Jesus. Isn't that true? Oh, that's when we can really warm others' hearts. And I tell you, Jesus, He's waiting. He's waiting for you and for me. He's waiting for us just to come to His side and to look up into His face and express our eternal love and gratitude for Him. And when we do that, He will indeed warm our hearts. Oh, He'll warm our hearts. He's waiting. Oh, He's waiting for you and me to break that alabaster box of our love and our affection and to literally give ourselves away in service to others for Jesus' sake. We can do that. We can do that every day, beginning right now today, by His love in us. Amen. Let us bow our heads. Father, I thank You for this incredible and beautiful example of expression of love to Jesus. I thank You, Father, for how it shows us how our hearts should be in expressing that love to Him as we love those around us. As Jesus said, "You did it as unto me as You did it to the least of these." Oh God, show us, warm our hearts. Let us be willing to risk it all to break that alabaster box of love to those around us, to feel and know through us Christ's love for them. Oh, what a miracle, what a blessing it is. We allow ourselves, Lord, to be used by You in such a wonderful way. Thank You, Jesus. By the Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts and show us and lead us in this path, I pray. Every day of this new year and every year until Jesus comes. Amen, amen, amen.